Our text for this morning's sermon is from Mark chapter 5. Text is verses 35 to 43. But we'll be reading Mark 5 verses 21 to 43, just with context. It's Mark 5, beginning of verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him. A large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. The woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child does not die, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. So far, the reading of God's word for our hearts and lives this morning. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we read in verses 22 to 24 of Mark chapter 5 about this man called Jairus, who was a synagogue ruler who came to Jesus in the state of crisis, didn't he? His 12-year-old daughter was dying. The life was on the line, and her well-being was all that this man could think of. And what does Jesus do as this man comes to him? Well, he reacts immediately, doesn't he? And he goes with Jairus. But while they're on their way to Jairus' house, Jesus stopped to find out who in this crowd that was thronging all around him had touched him. It was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and Jesus then spent many a critical moment talking to this woman, showing her that her faith in him was what had healed her of her disease. It was what had saved her. Now, Jairus, who was already distressed, must have been getting more and more frustrated at the delay. Why couldn't Jesus just ignore this woman and come to his house right away? I mean, she had been healed already. She didn't need his help. He also might have thought about this woman. Well, why did she have to touch Jesus now? Couldn't she have waited until his daughter had been healed? Doesn't Jesus realize just how seriously unwell his daughter is? Then as we read in verse 35, Jairus' servants were already searching for him to tell him that Jesus was too late. His daughter has died. Remember, this woman that Jesus has stopped to talk with had been ill for 12 years, and this man's daughter who was dying is 12 years old. That's significant. You can see the way the language draws these verses and these accounts together. It's very significant. Now, Jesus most likely is seeking to teach Jairus the meaning of compassion, and you can see that where Jesus uses that unusual phrase when he's healed this woman. He says to her, daughter, calls her daughter. He doesn't do that anywhere else. And so that is significant as well. And so we see here that Jairus is being taught the meaning of compassion. Just think about that. This poor woman has been suffering for the same number of years that this little girl has been growing, who has been well and healthy up until this point. In this pause on the way to Jairus' house, Jesus is seeking to strengthen Jairus' faith in himself, even as he was strengthening and encouraging this woman in her faith in him. And our theme for this morning's sermon is faith in Jesus Christ saves. We'll consider this under three headings. First of all, faith tested. Secondly, faith strengthened. And then thirdly, faith fulfilled. So firstly, faith tested. Well, boys and girls, what is faith? Well, Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us that faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. And further on in Hebrews, it goes on to tell us that it is by faith that we believe God at his word. That what he tells us and reveals to us about himself and salvation in his word is true. So have it spelled out for us what faith is in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, question answer 21, which tells us that faith is a certain knowledge whereby you accept as true everything that God has revealed to us in his word, the Bible. It is also a firm confidence that God has forgiven you your sins and made you righteous unto salvation by the grace that he has given to you in Jesus Christ's saving work. This faith, the Holy Spirit, then works in your heart by the gospel. That's our two definitions of faith from the Bible and the Heidelberg Catechism, which is drawn from Scripture itself. Well, here in the passage before us, we see the signs of a father's faith, don't we? I mean, Jairus, very obviously displays some kind of faith in Jesus. He's most likely heard Jesus teaching and preaching in the local synagogue there in Capernaum. Remember, he is one of the rulers of that local synagogue. We're not told if he approved and liked the teaching of Jesus Christ or not. But in coming to Jesus for help at this most critical and crucial and desperate time of his life, it seems that he's heard of, at the very least, if not seen, some of Jesus' healing miracles. And so in verse 22, we read that Jairus came to Jesus and fell down at his feet, displaying his faith in Jesus. Falling down before someone, we've seen that before, haven't we, with the demoniac who's come and he's fallen down at Jesus' feet, right? Well, that's a sign of humility. and treat someone you considered greater than yourself, you would fall down at their feet. And so he falls down before Jesus. He implores him earnestly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and that she might live." Do you see that there? Jairus knew that this is not a matter of can you, but will you, Jesus? Will you heal my daughter? And so we see Jairus' faith in Jesus through his desperate need and hope expressed in this outward way. I think it's significant enough to note here that our covenant God is not only concerned about us, but he's concerned about our children as well. He's very concerned about our children. And here in the text before us, we see that true faith grows by testing. I'm sure the engineers in our congregation would know the benefit of testing what they have built before sending out their product to be used. Good workmen always test their work to ensure that it does what it's meant to do, so that it will withstand any strain that might be put on it. And that's what Jesus does with Jairus' faith here in himself as well. He stopped then to talk to this woman who's touched him, to show her compassion and to test Jairus' faith in him. And Jairus' faith in Jesus is tested through a parent's worst fear. Jesus has just finished talking to this woman. He has said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." In that very moment, you see there in the text, it says, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from Jairus' house and informed him that his daughter is dying. Why bother the teacher anything? What a test. A true test for Jairus' faith in Jesus. Well, what did Jairus then believe about Jesus Christ? Did he believe, as his servants seem to have believed, that Jesus was just another teacher? Is Jesus Christ just as helpless as any other man, woman, or child when faced with life's ultimate reality? Did faith in Jesus Christ simply offer hope for this life and nothing more? Would Jairus' faith in Jesus Christ withstand the strain placed upon him? In verse 36, Jesus, overhearing them, said to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." Two commands: don't fear, believe. Why does Jesus say this? Isn't Jairus grieving? Why not leave him alone? Why not just give him some space? Give him a moment. Now, Jesus gives these two commands to Jairus to encourage him to hold on to Jesus Christ himself, hold on to himself in faith and trust him implicitly right here, right when he's heard the worst news of his life. Well, we see Jairus has no other option. He has no other hope. And so, as he's been brought to the end of himself in his utter helplessness, he is driven then to trust Jesus at his word. That, brothers and sisters, is true faith. Now this brings us to our second point, faith strengthened. Well, who here has heard of Toledo Steel? Anyone? No? Well, Toledo Steel is named after a city in Spain where these special steel products were made. I used to read a lot of Henty books, historical fiction, as a teenager. And the hero of the story would often end up fighting with a sword. And the blade of that sword, more often than not, was made of Toledo Steel. And so when he's fighting his enemies, the steel of his blade would stand fast. And all his enemies swords would break when they came into contact with his sword made of this Toledo steel. Well, when these craftsmen in Toledo made these swords, the special thing that they would do is that they would encase a strip of iron inside the steel blade. That strip of iron would prevent that steel from bending out of shape or cracking, which particularly back in those days when you were in the intense heat of battle and it's receiving a lot of blows to the sword, they would shatter or break in half. And so, as such, these swords made of Toledo steel were much sought after, and it was said of them that they had a soul of iron. That's how strong they are. Now, this idea of having this inner iron strength to our faith is what is in mind when our faith is tested. Our faith is not tested by God in order to be shattered and broken, but it's tested to ensure that it is strengthened enough to last a lifetime. That's what's happening with Jairus' faith in this account. So Jesus here is urging Jairus to follow the example of Abraham, his great forefather in the faith. Remember Abraham, he had been faced with this humanly impossible situation as well. He had a barren wife who was past the possible human age of bearing a child. And Abraham himself, we're told that in Scripture, aren't we? He was as good as dead. And yet God had promised that through them, He would give a son, not just any son, but the son on whom the hope of the Jews and all the nations of the world would hang. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 4 that Abraham knew he and Sarah were too old to have children. And yet, even in spite of this earthly biological knowledge, Abraham was not distracted from believing God's promise to them because of that. He didn't fear. He simply believe, clinging to God's word and faith. Abraham kept his focus on the promise that God had given to him, believing that God would give them a son through whom the Savior of mankind would come. His faith grew strong as a result of being tested. Would Jairus, would his faith hold and be strengthened through this test, through this trial by fire? We read there in the text that Jesus takes only Peter, James, and John, these three disciples, to accompany him as they go with Jairus to his house. Now, as they approach Jairus' house, they hear this loud commotion, don't they? In verse 38, we're told there are people in Jairus' house, they're weeping and wailing. Well, this visual and auditory, hearing this, it confirms what Jairus' servants have told him. Just imagine that moment where Jairus, the dread that Jairus is experiencing here as he approaches his house, truly having it confirmed that his daughter is dead. Well, what do we see there? Jesus again speaks to Jairus. Oh, he speaks to the crowd in Jairus' hearing. He speaks to the crowd of mourners in verse 39. Why are you making commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping. In other words, Jesus is telling them that her condition of death is only temporary. But what do we see the crowd of mourners do? They respond to Jesus with mocking laughter at him. Boys and girls, can you imagine that? You have this crowd of people weeping, mourning, grieving the death of this little girl. All of a sudden, at a few words from Jesus, they stop and then they change. Their loud weeping ceases and it changes to mocking laughter. Can you imagine? From grieving to laughter. Well, when a loved one died, back in Jesus' time, if a family could afford it, they would pay professional mourners to publicly display the family's grief for them. And so this most likely is a rent-a-crowd situation where these people would have earned a wage by publicly grieving, even though they didn't know the person who had died. It's a fake grief. So this scene where we see this rent-a-crowd ridiculing Jesus is really, it's one of the saddest reactions that we are given in the gospel. Jesus' statement concerning this little girl is true. Her condition really is only temporary. But those who have faith in Jesus Christ and those who don't believe in Jesus Christ and his word, they see death very differently. Jesus Christ himself really is that dividing line between faith and unbelief. This is important, brothers and sisters. Who Jesus Christ is to you determines whether or not you can have hope for the future in this life as well as in the face of death and eternity. So Jesus puts this crowd who ridicule him and who think they know better than him out of the house. Now, it's important to know Jesus hasn't even seen the girl's body at this point, but here we see Jesus, Jairus remains. He holds on to Jesus' words of hope because Jesus has said that his daughter was only asleep and that was enough for him. Even in the face of what was humanly impossible and in the face of intense derision, Jairus has faith in Jesus. His faith overcame doubt and temptation because he trusted in a triumphant Savior who was about to show himself to be Lord over life and death. That brings us to our final point this morning. Faith fulfilled. In verse 40, Jesus took the child's father and mother and the three disciples who were with him to where the child was. What do we see happen there? Jesus took the girl's hand and he says to her, very tenderly, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately, no delay, instantly, in response to Jesus' command, she gets up and begins walking. Now, her parents and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, they're overcome with amazement at this miracle. It's incredible, isn't it? This girl who was dead is now brought to life instantly. Faith in Jesus Christ brings life. Faith finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. What does Jesus do? He charges these witnesses to this awesome miracle not to tell anyone. That's a hard thing to keep secret, right? Well, why does Jesus act so secretly? You know, taking only the child's parents and his closest disciples to witness this miracle. I mean, just imagine the effect of this miracle. If Jesus had done this miracle in front of this large crowd who had just ridiculed him, oh, it would have stunned them into awestruck silence. He would not have only overcome their arrogant pride, but imagine that platform that crowd could have given Jesus to be able to then reach out to many, many more people through the gospel, bringing them then into the kingdom of God. Well, boys and girls, that's not really true. Everyone who will not believe in and trust Jesus' word will not believe in him nor trust his actions. Everyone who will not believe in and trust Jesus' word will not believe in him nor trust his actions. We see here, don't we, that Jesus' words back from, they already said back in Mark 4 verse 25, they're seen in the action of the crowd, aren't they? That those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ will find that even what they have, that is the opportunity to have faith by hearing about Jesus and seeing Jesus for who he is, even that will be taken from them. Jesus himself knows that this crowd will not believe this account, even if they're told the account. And so he commands those people present to keep this miracle secret, to keep this girl's resurrection a secret. Notice what Jesus has done. Here again, we are presented with this intensely intimate and compassionate scene. Jesus shows us that he's a very personal He's a loving Savior. Takes this little girl's hand in his own. Just imagine that for a moment. Just think for a moment just how wonderful the change in that house must have been. The family who have entered this room all weeping, all of a sudden they're rejoicing having seen their daughter taken from death to life. They've come face to face with death. They've had the light of their home snuffed out and felt the iron entering into their own souls. And yet they have just seen Jesus give their beloved daughter back to them once more by his power and lordship over death. I want us to think about that just a little bit. Jesus Christ has the same power and lordship over our dead souls. Jesus can raise our children from spiritual death to spiritual life. He's the one who can make them walk in newness of life, even in spite of all the earthly impossibilities. Can through his word and by his spirit take our children by the hand spiritually and say to them, arise, calling them to live not for themselves but for Jesus Christ, who has died, who has risen again. And so, brothers and sisters, do you have a child? Do you have children who are wandering from the Lord, still spiritually dead? Or maybe a grandchild or grandchild. Example of Jairus. Let us call out to the Lord in prayer to come back and to take them from spiritual death to spiritual life. Brothers and sisters, let us pray for them continually as long as we have breath. Pleading with Jesus Christ for help because only he can save. That's what Jesus Christ has shown us here. He has shown us that he can save and that he is plenteous in mercy and he is mighty in power to save. Here we see the love of God and the actions of the Savior Jesus Christ. Because here again, we see that by touching this dead body, Jesus himself ritually becomes unclean. Just as he became ritually unclean when that woman with the bleeding for 12 years touches his clothes. I don't want us to miss the significance of what's going on here. Jesus shared in the death of this little girl in order to deliver her from it. Here in this miracle, we're just given this small glimpse of what is to come. We're shown who Jesus Christ is. The Savior of mankind who's come to die for all those who believe in him. Later at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, we see Jesus share in our death. Jesus became unclean for our sake, and as such, God's judgment against our sin, against your sin, against my sin was poured out upon him. So boys and girls, young people, brothers and sisters, who do you say Jesus is? Do you by faith believe that Jesus Christ has died for you and that he has paid for all your sins so that you can be forever right with God? In life's times of joy and even distress, are you able to cling by faith to Jesus? Knowing that through him and his saving work that there's an end to all sin, suffering and death coming. When your grief will be turned to joy. And when you'll be taken to live forevermore with him. That's what God's word says. Do you believe his word? Jairus' daughter still had to die again at some point. but that is the way of things in this world. But Jesus Christ, who came, who died, He rose again. He rose again. And He continues to live forever. This miracle gives us a glimpse of what Jesus Christ, our living Savior, will do at the end of time as well, when He returns and comes at His second appearing. There again, He will take us by the hand and say to us, "Arise." It's a difference though, isn't it? That is not a secret, private resurrection. No, it'll be very public. As Revelation 1 verse 7 says, "Behold, He," that is Jesus, "is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him." For those who believe in Jesus Christ by faith, when He returns and calls you at the end of time to arise and be with Him, you have no need to fear or despair or weep or wail. Instead, you will get up and you will walk with Him forever, because faith in Jesus Christ saves. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for who You are, that You are a gracious, loving God. We thank You that You have given us Your word, that in it You show us who Jesus Christ is, Your Son, Your Savior of mankind from their sin. Dear Lord, please work in each of us. Please enable us to see Him for who He is. Please strengthen our faith in Him, dear Lord, even as we go through tough tests in life. May we, as we struggle and succumb to sin and temptation and as we suffer in this life, dear Lord, may we always keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Because He is our only hope in this life, and He's our only hope for the life to come. Dear Lord, we do pray that You would be near to us, that You would our whole life long preserve us in the faith. Dear Lord, make us sharpened. Make us strong steel in all that we go through, that we might not break, but that we would persevere to the very end. Dear Lord, we pray that You would watch over us today, that You would continue to be near to us, and that You would give us a blessed time of fellowship, that You would meet each and every one of us individually in our needs, and that we might then also be an encouragement to one another. Please be near to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.